I would like to make the announcement that we hope to get to you today at 24 review questions on Hebrews. We thought it might help you in your review of the book of Hebrews, and then from these questions will be, or from these review questions, possibly there'll be a test which will make it very simple for you. And if I were marking the papers, there were some fellows that I'd really be hard on. Not mentioning any names on that question. All right, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, I do not know whether the whether those questions will be put in your mailboxes or not, but I suppose that's what will happen. We put them in your mailboxes so you can have them. And the test will be tomorrow morning, the second hour. As far as I know, I will not be here for the first hour tomorrow. I expect to be through here this morning at the second hour at 1:10, and my train pulls out at 1:30 for Portland. And so I'm not staying for the 1 hour tomorrow morning. It gives me an opportunity of getting back to Portland for Saturday in time for the ministry there for Lord's Day. And I appreciate your letting that hour go on. I'm sure that you can use it. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we're down to verse 17, the last division we were dealing with on the assurance of faith, chapter 10:32 to 11:40. And we were closing up in our last lesson yesterday on the life of faith, verses 4 to 16, where we had the old patriarchs, where we had in Abel the sacrifice of faith, and in Enoch the walk of faith, Noah we saw the work of faith, with Abraham we saw the obedience of faith, and Sarah we saw the willingness of faith, and then the anticipation of the life of faith. Now we come on down to the third thing under this, and that would be the courage of faith, verses 17 to 28. 17 to 28, the courage of faith. And this is especially seen in Abraham and Moses. I'd like to spend a moment here, just one brief moment as I go along. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now this is the second time we've had Abraham. The first part of Abraham in verses 8 and 9 and 10 was the obedience of faith. He went out, as Acts chapter 7 said, "Now the God of glory appeared unto Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and said, get thee out, and he got out." But now we're dealing here especially with faith in action, the courage of faith, when he was 99 years of age. I'd suggest Genesis chapter 17 with Romans chapter 4, from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 4, where you have him, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And here in this passage you have the wonderful part of his faith, in that he believed in the God of resurrection. And after all, that is justifying faith. He believed in the God of resurrection. He received Isaac from the dead the first time, from 70 to 21 of Genesis, and he received him from the dead the second time in chapter 22 when he offered up Isaac, and he received him as a figure of our precious Savior in resurrection. Then in verse 20 you have the question of Isaac. Isaac, being occupied with eternal things, could bless the two boys concerning things to come. Then in verse 21, you have the question of Jacob. In verse 21, He blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. I like that picture. He not only blessed the sons of Joseph, but he blessed Pharaoh. He proved that the man, the spiritual man, was far superior even to the mighty monarch of Egypt. For Hebrews 7 says, the one who was blessed is less than the blesser. And if you go back there to Genesis, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, manifesting his superiority, especially in the field, in the spiritual realm. So you have in verse 21, he manifests his pilgrim character, leaning on the top of his staff. He is still a worshiper and a pilgrim. And then in verse 22, you have Joseph. And though he was greatly blessed in Egypt, he looked forward to getting to the land of his forefathers. He made mention concerning his bones. You remember, you have that in the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, verses 23 to 28, we have Moses. Just a few words about Moses. A remarkable character, this man Moses. He's given a great place among the men of faith. And if I might give you five things about Moses' faith, well worth having. And the Spirit of God gives us quite a bit of space to this man Moses. In verse 23, we see the courage of faith manifested in his parents. He was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The parents, because their faith was in God, were not afraid of the edict nor of the Egyptians concerning this fact that God was sufficient for their needs. They saw he was a proper child, a goodly child, and they trusted God to take care of this little fellow Moses. So we see the courage of faith, Exodus, of course, chapter 2. And then in verses 24 and 25, we have the choice of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He preferred God's people, even in their bondage, to the Egyptians with their wealth and their pomp and their glory. Far preferred to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember that sin and its pleasures are just for a brief space of time. And by the way, brethren, don't forget that, will you? In the gospel ministry, there'll be times when you have to make a choice. And you say, well, this won't hurt or that won't hurt. You be sure you sit down and count the cost before you make any choice. Moses sat down and counted the cost, and he preferred the reproaches of Christ to the treasures of Egypt. He preferred God's people in their slavery, in their bondage, even with their murmurings, to the Egyptians with its wealth and pomp and glory. It was the choice of faith. And some days you have to make that choice as to walking with God or not. And then you have the object of faith in verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In choosing God's people, he chose the reproach of Christ. But such a reproach was considered greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The life of faith always carries a reward. Of that there is no question. God will never be in your debt, believe me. That's one thing for sure. You see, I'm sacrificing for the Lord. Brother, you're sacrificing nothing. He counted the reproach of Christ greater riches. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'll take care of him. And then the fourth thing is the endurance of faith, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was the king? What was Pharaoh when he saw the invisible God? I would suggest, if you want to go further into that picture, to take up such men as Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, or Elisha in 2 Kings. Both these men came out of the presence of God. That dear Elijah came before that murderer of prophets, even Ahab, and he said, "Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed at my word." Who in the world is Ahab when one is standing in the presence of God? Who is Pharaoh with all his might when one is standing in the presence of the invisible God? So I read here, he didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I suggest Colossians 1:15, and that is the image of the invisible God concerning our Savior. Will you notice thus far, we've got three revelations of God here in the passage, what faith sees. In verse 6, faith says that God is accessible. In verse 11, faith says that God will keep his word. And now in verse 27, he endures because he sees the invisible God. The very beginning of the chapter, faith is the proving of the unseen. Faith proves the unseen. One more concerning him. Verse 28, the fifth thing about Moses, the obedience of faith. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Freed from judgment and death because of obedience. For God had said, when I see the blood, not when I see your character or your works or what you are, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Again, I declare that wonderful fact. It's what God sees, it's not what you see. The important thing is what God has in the cross, not what you have in the cross. So we have the courage of faith and the choice of faith and the object of faith and the endurance of faith and the obedience of faith. I suggest you get those five things concerning Moses. The fourth thing is the triumph of faith. The triumph of faith, 29 to 31. The triumph of faith, 29 to 31, manifested in three things. First of all, at the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. Here you see a contrast between faith and unbelief. Faith found a path. Unbelief found a grave. I repeat that. Faith found a path through the sea. Unbelief found a grave. Faith walked through on the word of God. Unbelief trying to do the same thing would drown. You have the real thing and the imitation. By faith, manifesting confidence in God's word, they went forward. And you know, faith cannot be imitated in this sense. I suggest for further study of that detail of that wonderful picture would be Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, that's followed by the first song of redemption in chapter 15. You remember that? 15. In verse 30, we have the triumph of faith at Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Joshua chapter 6 is the history of it. And they did the most unreasonable thing as far as men were concerned. They just obeyed God. Did you ever try to visualize that picture? Here's a whole race of people, and they walk round the walls of Jericho once, and they go and sit down in their tents and wait until the next day. They recuperate over the first mile walk round the city. And they went the second day, did the same thing, the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And by this time, these old Jerichoites used to go out on the walls waiting for them to start their walk. And as they went by, they just catcalled them and say, "What in the world's wrong here? Are you taking a morning walk?" And you can just see how they just, these old Jerichoites, would rise them quite a bit. "What's the idea of walking around our city?" But kept them hemmed in. And then the seventh day, you remember, they went round six times, and the seventh time they blew the trumpets and down fell the walls and went in. One preacher preaching on that said that there was no supposing a miracle here, that it can easily be explained through scientific forces, that a whole nation of possibly 1 to 2 million people walked round the city of Jericho, marched round, and for 6 days they did that, which slowly undermined the foundations of the city. And then when they went round the seventh day, they walked seven times round, all in step. They didn't break step, all in step. And then when they blew the trumpets, it caused such a commotion. I suppose he must have known something about aerodynamics. I wouldn't know. But he says there's no supposing a miracle here. The walls fell flat. My Bible says by faith, I understand by faith that the walls what? Fell down. The Word of God. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, not by marching. Sometimes you need more faith to believe some of these fellows who say there's no supposing a miracle. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell flat when they were compassed about 7 days. And then the third one is Rahab, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Joshua chapter 6, and of course James chapter 2, verse 25. In spite of all the circumstances, she believed God. And all she had, by the way, was a testimony. All she had heard was a report about the God of Israel. And she believed the report. What verse would you put in with that? Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed to those who believe the report. And this story of Jericho is a wonderful story, because at Jericho we see the weakness of man and the power of God and the simplicity of faith of a woman. Just on the report of the spies, believed that their God was the living God. She believed. And by the way, a wonderful thing, from Rahab came King David. And from King David came the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman, Rahab, became in the line of the descendants of our Savior. Did you ever stop to think of the women that God used in the line of His coming? Did you ever think of it? Talk about the grace of God. Three women are used in the genealogy of our Savior. And you wouldn't get two cents for any one of the three. Talk about grace. All right, the fifth thing, the exploits of faith. The exploits of faith. The exploits of faith. From verse 32 to 34, you follow through. The exploits of faith. Here you have some real action. I would suggest Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Here you have Gideon. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Talk about achievements. And by the way, did you ever notice those fellows? Gideon. What does Gideon do? Hiding behind the wine press, scared stiff of the Midianites. Huh? What about Barak? Why didn't give us Deborah instead of Barak? Why put Barak in there? What about that boy Samson? He had a weakness for women. Not much to say about Samson. What about Jephthah? Not a very good story about him either. You're going down yet. God puts him in the line of faith, and there's not one mention made of any failure or weakness in any one of these heroes from the first verse to the last verse. Here is a list of the heroes as God sees them. And every one of them has weaknesses, but they're not mentioned. I like that. When I get to glory, you're not going to find one of mine either. When God writes down the history of his people, there are no failures mentioned. I'm glad for that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what? Cleanses from all sin. He subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, put on idolatry, they obtained promises, and he didn't go into that. Stop the mouths of lions. Who stopped the mouths of lions? Huh? Well, I can think of three fellows. Do you remember any of them? Who? Daniel's one. Samson's another. And David's another. I can think of three myself. You fellows ought to think of more than that. I can even think of three myself. They quenched the violence of fire. We'll be Daniel chapter 3. And they escaped the edge of the sword. And David's full of testimony concerning that. The weak were made strong. Weak. Excuse me. Weak folk were made warriors for God. I think of Gideon, he says, I'm the least in my father's house, and my father's house is the least in the tribe. And the angel says, go in this thy might. That's the kind of a fellow we can use. Fellows that are weak. And out of weakness, what? We're made strong. Where's my verse? Where Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Thy strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice. Where is it? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm glad somebody knows it, so I won't have to tell you. All right, the sixth thing, the endurance of faith. 35 to 38, the endurance of faith. You know, it's an amazing thing. All of us would like to do the exploits of faith. It takes just as much faith, if not more faith, to endure. For example, in the missionary field of labors, we hear of great revivals in certain parts of Africa where thousands are being saved in great churches. And you go to North Africa and you count them on your fingers. Men who are just as faithful, I think, takes more faith to work 25 and 30 years among Muslims and have so few to show for it. And the ones you did lead to the Lord were killed off because they took their stand for Christ. They haven't got the big flair of great meetings. Take just as much faith. It's just as real. Here we have the faith that endures. And it calls for faith to endure suffering and to take it patiently. And the faith that causes us to do exploits is the same faith that causes us to endure. Women received their dead raised to life again. We think, of course, of both Elijah and Elisha in that connection. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Excuse me. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And they were too good for this world. They wandered about in deserts, in mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth. I tell you, what a picture. What a picture. The endurance of faith. Mock trials, scourgings, imprisonment. Like Joseph and Daniel, for example, good illustrations of it. They were stoned like Naboth in the vineyard. Or like Zechariah, as found 2 Chronicles 24. Driven out, destitute. And yet God's wonderful commendation in that verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They were too good for this world. They testified they were strangers, and the world was not worthy of them. In verse 16, God said he's not ashamed of them. And in verse 38, the world is not worthy of them. Sometimes, you know, you have the funeral for some little girl, and some neighbor says, well, you know, she was just too good for this world. Sounds very nice, but so far from the truth. Who is too good for this world? These folk who were destitute, reviled, living in dens and caves of the earth, cast out of society because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wasn't worthy of them. Did you hear that? Don't you play with the world. The world is not worthy of these men and women of faith who preferred to walk with God, cost what it may down here. And God says they're too good for this world. One more, and finishing up, the summing up, verses 39 and 40. He sums up the whole thing. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's no perfection for the Old Testament saints until Christ could come. And they can't be perfected without us. Even though they believed and heard the promises, they didn't receive them to their fullness. And the Old Testament saints, someone has said, were forgiven on credit, as Romans chapter 3:25, concerning our Savior. Now, if I should say one thing in closing this chapter, and that is, the important thing through the whole chapter is that God was the object of their faith. That's the important thing. The life of faith is a life lived believing God under any circumstance, that what God says he'll do. And whether it's the exploits of faith or the courage of faith or even the patience of faith or the endurance of faith, God is the object. With God as the object of faith, they obtain promises. They stop the mouths of lions. They quench the violence of fire, etc. But with God as the object of their faith, the object of their devotion, they were able to endure afflictions and scourgings and mockings and death, to be sawn asunder, or even to live in the dens and caves of the earth. God is the object. Well, you know that little psalm of David? 27th psalm, just for example, 27th psalm. Here is David being chased like a partridge among the hills of Judea, and King Saul is after him. David has been anointed king over Israel, but he's living in dens and caves. And what's the great yearning of his heart? To be on the throne? No. To be king over Israel? No. To be living in the passion as the great one? No. What's his great desire? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, the desire of David's heart, even though anointed king over Israel and being chased like a partridge among the hills, his one great yearning was for fellowship with God. No wonder God honored these men. And I want to say, brethren, God will honor you if you walk in the light of his word. And God grant you won't become politicians in the things of God. Let's be babies when it comes to politics. I'm speaking now religious politics. Let's walk with God, even if you have to walk alone. That's not hard life, to walk alone with God. Not when he's the object of faith. Not when his peace and his love floods your heart. Nothing else counts. All right, now we come to the fifth thing under the exhortation. Roman numeral 3 was the exhortation, 10:19 to 13:19. Do you remember? And the fourth thing was the assurance of faith, 10:32 to 11:40. Now the fifth thing, the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. Chapter 12. Chapter 11, we have faith. Chapter 12, we have hope. Chapter 13, we have love. Remember that. All right. The first thing under the confession of our hope. The first thing is the race. The race, 1 to 4. And the assurance of the future causes us to endure for the present. And in these first four verses, there are wonderful verses. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the captain and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, so on. Will you please mark one or two things here? Here in these first four verses we have a race. Now, in verse 1 you have the preparation for the race, but may I suggest this? There are some fellows who have got some great sermons on this first verse, as if all the Old Testament saints and angels were looking over the battlements of heaven and watching you and me down here. Now, that's far from the truth. Being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's just given them to us in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is born testimony to the life of faith. And the life of faith brings hope. In chapter 11, you have all these from Abel right on down the line. In the exploits of faith, in the courage of faith, in the endurance of faith, and so on, they bear testimony to the possibility that you and I can live the life of faith down here, which produces hope. For the joy that was set before him. Hope! Now the first thing is in verse 1. The preparation is to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's get rid of every encumbrance. Every hindrance. The sin which doth so easily beset us might be unbelief in contrast to the whole chapter of faith we've just read through. And let us run with patience the race set before us. The same that clings to us like a cloak, as some have said, the same which is admired by so many. There are a number of interpretations or translations you can have on that. See. And how we are to run? We are to run with patience. We run with patience, with determined endurance. Not a spasmodic up and down situation, but a continued plodding along. We are to run with patience the race set before us. The trouble is, too many start well. They go off with a bang. And first thing you know, they've tripped up en route. Is that right? And some Christians are seeing how they can affect other Christians. They're watching the spectators around them. You've got to get your eye on the goal. You've got to run with patience, diligent endurance. Run, keep it up. I suggest Isaiah 40, the last verse. Remember it? Isaiah 40, 31. They that what? Well, you Hebrew students wouldn't put it that way, would you? They that wait upon the Lord, they that entwine their hearts about the Lord shall change their strength. We exchange our weakness for His strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles, and thus we get God's vision. We shall run and not be weary, that is, we become God's messengers. We shall walk and not faint. We conduct our lives to His praise. Very simple exposition. Isaiah 40, 31. I charge you all $5 for that one. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord. That's what it means. Get your heart entwined about His heart, and you'll change your strength. You'll exchange your weakness for His strength. And then we mount up with wings as eagles. That's vision. You get vision. And then when you have vision, you become God's runners, God's messengers. You shall run and not be weary. And then, in spite of difficulties, you walk and you don't faint. Conduct your lives that He might be glorified. They that entwine their hearts about the Lord. I one time followed that through. I think if you take all those, I think there are 7 different words used, translated in the English, wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Again, I say wait upon the Lord. You remember? In the Psalms especially. And I followed that through when I found 7 different Hebrew words used. One means where the Lord sets His hooks into us, you know. This one, they that entwine their hearts about the Lord. You follow them through. It's quite a real enjoyment for you to follow them through. It'll be a real blessing. How are they to run? With patience. Determined endurance. Don't quit on the way. Don't faint. And then the incentive to run. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And please mark, He didn't endure the shame. He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking away off, get your eyes off everybody else and get your eyes on Him. Away from every distraction, looking unto Jesus, riveting your attention unto Jesus is the object of our faith. And who is He? He's the captain of our salvation. Who is He? He's the perfecter of our faith. And by the way, it's nice to follow that through concerning the titles that our Lord's been given in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, He's the Son. Chapter 3, He's the Apostle, you remember? And you follow it through. He's the High Priest. He's our captain. He's our perfecter. He's our leader. And so on. Don't worry about losing your faith. You look unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He's the captain. He's our leader. He's gone ahead. He knows all the path. He knows all the difficulties. Knows all the circumstances. He's your high priest. He's your intercessor. And He's your captain. And He's the one that will perfect your faith. And because He finished the job, endured the cross and despised the shame, God set Him down at His own right hand. Circumstances didn't affect Him doing the will of His Father. For I delight to do Thy will, O my God, for Thy word is in my heart. And when God got through, He put Him on the throne, gave Him the place of authority. And then in verses 3 to 4, the example he gives to us, for I read, consider him, weigh carefully, weigh thoughtfully, keep your eye on him. He endured the opposition and hostility of sinful man. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The danger is to be weary and faint-hearted. Christ endured even unto death, and you haven't done that yet. You're still right here. You haven't yet lost your lives for the glory of God. You haven't suffered much. So be diligent. Don't be weary and well-doing. Don't get faint-hearted. Remember Israel, they sinned in failing to endure. Let's not follow their example. Let's not be half-hearted believers and become faint because of anything that comes along. And then we come to the next thing, to the second thing. The first thing was the race. A, the race, and B, whatever you have, the discipline of the family, chapter 12, 5 to 11. The discipline of the family. Why does God discipline his family? For the purification and upbuilding of their faith. Now, we'll have to stop there, I guess. It's 10 o'clock. Or do I go to 10 past? What's the matter with you? Couldn't you take 10 more minutes? Ah, you look too glower for me. All right, we'll finish that the next hour, please, at 11, 12 o'clock.